One Sunday after worship service, on the way home, a mom asks her young son, "So, what did you learn in Sunday school today?" He said, "Well, our teacher told us the story how the Egyptians trapped the Israelites at the Red Sea." "Well," mom says, "tell me, what's the story?" "Well, mom," he says, "it was like this. The Israelites were really afraid. But Moses had his engineers build a pontoon bridge across the Red Sea. And then Moses told all the Israelites to walk on the bridge across the Red Sea. But then the Egyptians started to follow them. And so Moses radioed headquarters and called in reinforcements. Headquarters sent Pontius Pilate in a dive bomber to bomb the bridge and blow it all up so that the Egyptians couldn't follow the Israelites across. And the Israelites got across safe and sound." "Joey," mom said, "is that really how your teacher told the story?" "Well, no, mom," he said. "But if I told it to you the way she did, you'd never believe it." Today we come to one of the most amazing, one of the most incredible stories in the Bible, the miracle of the Red Sea, a story that as much as any other in the Bible draws a sharp contrast between the power that our ancestors in the faith seemed to experience and the chronic weakness that so often characterizes our lives today. It seems as if our ancestors in the faith were living plugged in to spiritual power, while we're left down here on our own to grind it out. What are we missing? What are we doing wrong? What might we learn from today's Bible story that could help us better learn to live in the power of the Holy Spirit? That's the biblical phrase that we're going to explore today as we continue in this sermon series about the Holy Spirit. So far in this series, we've already talked about who the Holy Spirit is. Kodesh Ruach, the unseen power and presence of God that is everywhere around us and in us. We've already talked about how when we don't know how to pray as we should, the Holy Spirit will pray for us in ways that transcends human language. We've talked about how when we find ourselves in times of great distress, we can access the comfort and the encouragement of the Holy Spirit. Today, now, we're going to talk about the Holy Spirit as a potential power source in our lives. What does it mean to live in the power of the Holy Spirit? Let's start off with prayer. Weakness. God, that is the word that so often characterizes how we live. Trapped, powerless, frustrated. Then we read the Bible and see that maybe it doesn't have to be that way. Maybe there's something missing, which if we grasped it, would make all the difference. What is it? Jesus, show us the way. For it's in your name we pray. Amen. Imagine you're in the midst of a nightmare. It's dark. You find yourself in the front yard of the house that you grew up in. You are being chased by a nefarious figure. And you're trying with all of your might to run as fast as you possibly can. But as you run, your legs will only move in slow motion. Have you ever had that nightmare before? If you've ever had that nightmare, raise your hands. It's a pretty common recurring nightmare. I must confess that, oh, once every 3 months or so, I will have that nightmare. And of course, you could psychoanalyze me. You've got lots of material to work with. But I tell you, it is the worst nightmare of all. Some nefarious figure is chasing you. You're trying to run with all of your might as fast as you can, but your legs are moving in slow motion. It is the worst feeling in the world because you know it's just a matter of time before that nefarious figure will overtake you and trap you in a corner somewhere and pull a gun or a bow and is about to shoot. And in that moment, how do you feel? Because that's exactly how the Israelites felt in today's Bible story. They had recently escaped slavery in Egypt, maybe several weeks, maybe several months out of slavery, rapidly trying to put as much distance between Egypt and them as possible, making their way for the Sinai Peninsula. Their escape from Egypt was itself a great miracle, but now they had to get away. They had to get to safety. But one evening, as they pitched camp for the evening, they turn and look back on the horizon toward Egypt and see a terrifying sight. Hundreds of chariots and horses of the Pharaoh of Egypt, who has now changed his mind. Hundreds of horses and chariots, the most powerful army on the face of the earth at the time, was coming for them. It was going to be a slaughter. It was going to be a wipeout. The Egyptians were on horseback. The Israelites were on foot. The Egyptians were coming full speed. The Israelites were in convoy, men, women, children, flocks, and property, moving in slow motion. And even if they could have run, they were trapped on the other side against the Red Sea. There was no earthly way out. It was over. Trapped, powerless, frustrated. Ever been there? Where in your life today are you tempted to feel like that? Notice how the Israelites responded. Exodus 14, verse 10. As Pharaoh drew near, the Israelites looked back, and there were the Egyptians advancing on them. In great fear, they cried out to the Lord. They said to Moses, was it because there were no graves in Egypt that you've taken us away to die in the wilderness? What have you done to us? It would have been better for us to serve the Egyptians than to die in the wilderness. That's what despair looks like. Complete loss of hope. We've all been there. I see it every Sunday night when I travel out north of Zionsville to visit my dad. My mom is now deep into Alzheimer's, and Dad is still determined to care for her at home. He can't stand the thought of losing all his money to nursing homes, and more important than that, he can't bear the thought of putting Mom away. And so, against all odds, he's determined to still keep her and care for his attitude is, I can probably care for her better than they could, be more attentive than they would in a nursing home. He's probably right, but it's a tremendous task. She has to be watched every minute lest she slip out the door or do something on the stove that could be endangering. And so Dad is trapped in this house during his golden years when he had dreamed that he and Mom would be traveling the world. They're trapped there in this house because Mom's social skills are such he can't even take her out very much anymore. And then there are those constant questions, no matter what you say or she hears on TV. Who's that? What's that? Where are we? Whose house is this? Sometimes even, who are you? And then when she really descends into unreality, she'll beg him to take her home to her mom and dad. She asks him, why aren't they coming for me? And nothing he can do can stop her pain or his pain. And Dad doesn't have a lot of faith, so he doesn't have many spiritual resources to draw on. Trapped, powerless, hopeless. And I see it threatening to suck the life out of his soul. Despair. We all experience it from time to time. Maybe divorce or financial disaster. Maybe finding yourself in a dead-end career, trapped, powerless, frustrated. Maybe it's chronic illness, and it just keeps taking you back down again. Maybe it's addictions that are tough to beat. Or maybe it's something seemingly as simple as saying, I want to lose a few pounds so that I can be healthier. And we find ourselves frustrated that we can't even do that. We can't even seem to change some basic patterns and habits in our life. A friend of mine said to me the other day, he said, my goal is to lose 10 pounds, only 15 left to go. He said, I don't mean to brag, but I finished my entire 14-day diet in 3 hours and 20 minutes. I said, what did you eat? He said, oh, it was a salad, mostly croutons and tomatoes. Well, okay, he said. It was more like one big round crouton with tomato sauce on top of it and cheese. Okay, so I ate the whole pizza. Sometimes we struggle to gain power over seemingly the simplest things in our life. And if we can't gain power over that, what are we going to do when we face Alzheimer's or job loss or financial disaster or divorce, despair? That's where the Israelites found themselves. If we were to paint graphically what the Israelites were feeling in this moment, I would suggest Despair by Colleen Moxie Murphy. No earthly way out. Complete loss of hope. What's the use? But Moses was different. When everybody around Moses was coming undone, when everybody around Moses was losing all hope, though he was experiencing exactly the same physical circumstances, facing exactly the same threat as all of his fellow Israelites, Moses somehow seemed to see things differently. I picture him radiant, eyes to the sky, a smile coming across his face as he says to his fellow Israelites in the words of verse 13, don't be afraid, stand firm, see the deliverance that the Lord will accomplish for you today. For the Egyptians whom you see today, you'll never see them again. And then he goes on to say these beautiful words, the Lord will fight for you. You have only to keep still. But why? How? How could Moses be so confident, so hopeful, so strong in such a desperate situation? The answer, I believe, is found in verse 19. The angel of God, who was going before the Israelite army, moved and went behind them. And the pillar of cloud moved from in front of them and took its place behind them. It came between the army of Egypt and the Israelites. And so the cloud was there. Note these poetic words. The cloud was there with the darkness, and it lit up the night. Apparently, Moses was the only one who could see the angel and the light, or at least the only one who was focused on that, everybody else being so completely preoccupied with the physical challenges and limitations of the circumstances around them. Where the Israelites saw only death, Moses was seeing angels all around. Where the Israelites saw only darkness, Moses was sensing an energy that lit up the night. Moses seemed to be living with a higher consciousness, with a perception that every physical reality in which we find ourselves is surrounded by an even greater spiritual reality with the potential that that represents. And so Moses, knowing, sensing that there were angels all around, that there was an energy, a power above the physical circumstances that confronted them, Moses was able to take hope. And hope leads to confidence. And that confidence caused Moses to be able to imagine the spiritual possibilities of the impossible situation that they were facing. It even allowed him to dare to believe that maybe spiritual power could flow through him as a conduit into that hopeless situation. And so then, verse 21, Moses stretched out his hand over the sea, and the Lord drove the sea back by a strong east wind all night and turned the sea into dry land, so that where there was no earthly way, God made a way through Moses. Now these things occurred as examples for us. 1 Corinthians 10:6. In other words, we're not supposed to just read these things and say, oh, what a nice story, and go home none the wiser. We're supposed to look to these examples for treasure, hidden treasure, for wisdom in living. Sometimes I think we hear these old stories way back when, and we're tempted to think, well, that was back then. We live in a different world now. Or maybe we're tempted to think, oh, it's just fantasy. It doesn't really happen. So I think it's helpful for us sometimes to remind ourselves of some modern day miracles, because the whole point of these miracle stories is not, by the way, whenever you want a miracle, you can get one if you just have enough faith. The whole point of these miracle stories, I believe, is God gives them to us as occasional signs, as powerful reminders that we're not living in a closed system, that there is a spiritual reality greater than and surrounding our physical reality that we can tap into and draw on, so that in some situations God may deliver us out of a hopeless situation, and in many other situations God may deliver us through a hopeless situation. People of faith throughout the ages, down to our time, have experienced those kinds of breaking in of spiritual power. For example, true story. Amy Knight is a single mother of three children. Several years ago, Amy's eldest, her 11-year-old daughter, Kayla, began experiencing frequent headaches. This was before healthcare reform, and Amy, being a single mom and not having many resources, was without health insurance, and so she procrastinated a bit. But Kayla's headaches kept getting more frequent and more severe. So one night, Amy takes Kayla to the emergency room. The doctors do an x-ray, and they're troubled by what they see. They tell Amy, you've got to get her to a specialist, to a neurologist. And so it takes a while for Amy to find a neurologist that will accept and treat her daughter under her financial circumstances. When she finally does, the neurologist does an MRI that shows a massive tumor in Kayla's brain. He says, we need to do a second MRI to see how aggressive, how fast this is moving. And so a few weeks later, a second MRI. By this time, Kayla is bedridden most of the time with headaches so intense she's being disabled by them. When the second MRI comes back, the neurologist meets with Amy and says, it's not good news. He says, this tumor is moving so aggressively that if left untreated, it will take over your daughter's brain and kill her in probably a couple weeks. The only other option, he said, is radical surgery, but there's a 95% chance she won't survive the surgery. How do you want to proceed? Can you imagine if that were your child? Talk about trapped, powerless, hopeless. What are you going to do? No earthly way out. Amy thought about it and said to the doctor, I think we should just let her live out whatever time she has left instead of doing radical surgery. We'll leave it in the Lord's hands now. That afternoon, Amy sat down with Kayla, told her exactly what was going on, said, tonight we're going to go to church so our congregation can pray for you. So that night at church, Kayla sat on the front row and everybody gathered around her and they began to pray. The pastor of the church says, as we prayed, we could sense an unusual presence of the power of God with us. Afterward, Kayla's headache went away. 2 days later, a follow-up MRI. When the results of the MRI came in, Amy and Kayla sitting with their neurologist, he puts the MRI image in front of them and says, what do you think you see there? Amy says, when I looked at it, I didn't see any differentiation. I thought what I was looking at is that the tumor had overtaken her entire brain by now. No, no, the neurologist says. The tumor has vanished. The doctor said, look, if I didn't believe in your God already, I would now. Subsequent MRIs have continued to give Kayla a clean bill of health. A modern day parting of the Red Sea. In our own time, on our own scale, where there was no earthly way out, God uses earthly Moseses, the people of that congregation, and the spiritual power of their prayers as conduits of spiritual power into a physically limited circumstance, and a miracle of deliverance results. For with God, all things are possible. When we hear stories like that, signs that I believe God gives us to cause us to realize there's a greater power out there, there is more to the reality in which we find ourselves than just the physical, concrete circumstances around us. When we hear, when we see stories like that, it inevitably leads us to the question, how can we better tap in to that power in our lives? Jesus gives us the answer. Right before his ascension into heaven, Acts 1:8, Jesus said, you will receive power when... ... So make sure you understand what's about to happen here. Jesus is about to tell us our greatest source of spiritual power for living, where we can find it, where it is. Tell us, Jesus, we want to know. Drum roll, please. You will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. Nor is this an isolated theme in the scriptures, but rather a point that recurs in the scriptures over and over again and again and again. For example, 1 Samuel 16:13 says, then Samuel took a horn of oil and anointed David in the presence of his brothers. And the Spirit of the Lord came mightily upon David from that day forward. And the next thing we know, David is slaughtering the giant Goliath. Zechariah chapter 4, verse 6, not by might nor by power, but by my Spirit, says the Lord. In other words, when all human might, when all earthly power has been expended and you're still trapped, it's still not over. Because there is my Spirit, says the Lord. So people of faith throughout the ages have had this sense that there is a way that we can tap into the unseen, the invisible power of God in and all around us. Graphically, I see it this way. This box that you see on your screen here represents the physical reality in which we live. The circumstances of this physical world governed by the natural laws, where nothing is possible unless it can be explained through natural causes. The box above it here, we'll call the realm of spiritual reality and power, the source of power for things like the Red Sea, the source of power for things like Kayla being healed of her brain tumor. Many people live their entire lives trapped in this bottom box with little awareness of and access to the spiritual power of which the scriptures speak. And so for people like that, when they come to the end, to the limits of their physical circumstances and still they're trapped, it's game over. Nothing more you can do. You may as well give up. Despair. But as we read through the Bible, we see certain people who seem to be able to tap into that spiritual power. People who seem to develop a sensitivity to spirituality in such a way that they can tap into the spirit world and be a kind of conduit, if you will, for that spiritual power to flow into the physical reality and limits of the circumstances that we face. We're talking about Bible heroes like Moses and David and Esther and Mary. But the good news of the scriptures is that the same power that animated Moses and Esther and Mary and David, that same spiritual power is available to whosoever will, so that when we consciously and intentionally welcome the Spirit into our life and then intentionally cultivate a sensitivity to that Spirit through personal spiritual practices, we have the potential to become what I would call highly conductive spiritual people. Using the word conductivity in the sense that a physicist would use it. For example, you're probably aware that a copper wire is highly conductive. Electricity easily flows through a copper wire. By contrast, if you take a glass strand, glass is highly resistive. And therefore, you will have great difficulty getting electricity to flow through a glass strand. We are like that copper wire or that glass strand. Let me explain what I mean. A jumper cable walked into a bar one day. The bartender took one look, shook his head and frowned and said, "Okay, you can stay. Just don't start anything." The promise of the scriptures is that we can become like that jumper cable. We can become highly conductive spiritual people when we consciously welcome the Spirit of God into us and then consistently over a period of time engage in personal spiritual practices. We develop a sensitivity to the Spirit, to spiritual things, to spiritual power that makes us highly conductive people so that the power of God can now flow through us without much resistance into the physical circumstances of life that we find ourselves connected with. And when we know that that power is available, that gives us hope. And when you have hope, that gives you strength and confidence. And when you have strength and confidence, that allows you to imagine the spiritual possibilities of any limited physical situation that you're facing. It allows you to engage in what is sometimes called possibility thinking. To imagine, what might God want to accomplish in this situation, and how can I be conductive? How can spiritual power flow through me to help make that happen? And you might even dare, like Moses, to raise your prayers and say, "God, flow through me into this situation. Use my spiritual power to diffuse through this situation in such a way that there will either be a miracle of deliverance out of or a miracle of deliverance through that situation." One day a man was out walking in the park near his house on a Saturday when he came across a Little League baseball game. So he decided to stop and watch a little bit. He sat down on a bench near the first base line, called out to the little boy at first base and said, "What's the score?" The little boy says, 18-0, we're behind." The man says to the little boy, "For somebody who's behind 18-0, you sure don't sound discouraged." "Discouraged," the little boy said. "Why should I be discouraged? We haven't even been up to bat yet." That's the spirit. That's the attitude. Yes, we know the physical limitations of the circumstances around us. We are a realist, but we also know with God, all things are possible. Luke 1:37. The parents of a highly optimistic young girl decided that they needed to teach her some lessons to help her to cope with the realities of life. So for her birthday one year, they decided to surprise her with a present. They piled her room full of horse manure. So when she came home, they said, "Your surprise present is waiting for you in your room. Go down and see what it is." So she runs down the hallway into her room. Before long, they hear squeals of delight coming from the room. And so mom and dad rush down there, and there's their little daughter with her hands digging through the manure. They say, "Honey, what on earth are you doing?" She said, the way I figure it, with all this manure, there must be a pony under here somewhere. That's the spirit. That's the attitude. For with God, all things are possible. I'm not talking about the kind of possibility thinking that denies reality. I'm not talking about the kind of false preaching that suggests if you just have enough faith, you can be cured of anything, or you can become a millionaire, or you can change it. I'm talking about the kind of real, earthy faith that says, my physical reality is surrounded by an even greater spiritual reality. And there is an unseen source of power that can be channeled into this situation that will lift it up, that will make it better, that might even transform it. I'm talking about learning to live with that awareness and then consciously developing that conductivity, that spiritual sensitivity that will allow us to channel that power into the circumstances of our life. As we wind down, let me give you an example from our own congregation of what we're talking about here today. Last October, Steph Branson, somebody that many of you know, sent me an email in which she was telling me about a client of hers. Steph is a social worker for the homeless here in Indianapolis. And she was telling me in her email about a particular client who was 30 days sober and was trying to stay in a rehab facility so that she could stay off the streets and therefore stay sober. But because this client was indigent, Steph had not been able to get her into a standard rehab facility. Steph had even contacted, IPD in Indianapolis has a grant program that will sometimes help homeless people get off the streets and into a rehab facility so that they can get their lives together again. So Steph had even applied, talked to the IPD officer that runs that program. He, for some reason, had denied her client that opportunity. And so Steph had placed her client in the only place available, a place that's free, Wheeler Mission, which is a great place, but it's run by religious fundamentalists. And so 3 or 4 weeks into her client's stay at Wheeler Mission, somebody at the mission outed this client of hers as being gay. Wheeler Mission told this woman that she could stay, but only if she would spend an hour a day with them in what I would call reparative therapy and focused prayer for her conversion. Steph was beside herself. This is the last thing her client, striving to achieve sobriety, needed, was for a group of people to spend an hour a day with her, telling her she was an abomination in the eyes of God, driving her out of that facility, back to the streets, and into a relapse with her addiction. So Steph was trying everything on earth to get this client replaced somewhere else. Nothing was opening up. In one last desperate attempt, knowing that I'd once been a lawyer, she emailed me and said, can they legally do this to her? And I had to email back and say, unfortunately, if they're not receiving government funds, they can. I went on to say in the email, maybe the best counsel you can give your client is to just pretend to go along with it, but try not to internalize it. Steph said to me via email, I'm heartbroken for her. I've called every resource I know to find funding for her to go to a different rehab, but there's nothing. But, she went on to say, I'm not going to give up. There has to be an answer to this. 3 weeks later, out of the blue, I get a follow-up email from Steph. Pastor Jeff, she says, 3 exclamation points. You will not believe how God is working here on earth! Exclamation point. On Saturday, I got a call from a friend of a friend of a friend of mine named Rebecca, who was on an ambulance run, and guess who she picked up? My client. When my client, in conversation in the ambulance with Rebecca, learned that Rebecca, though not a part of this church, sometimes works with our homeless ministry, she, my client, told Rebecca that she was working with me and what was going on in her life. So Rebecca sent an email to the same IPD officer that I had been asking for funding from for my client to get into standard rehab. And this time he said, yes, all caps. I've coordinated a team to go pick up my client tomorrow and take her to a new rehab facility where she's not set up to fail. Pastor Jeff, I'm so happy, all caps. I've been worried about my client and, here's the key, praying for her every single day. of all the ambulances that run in this city, yet Rebecca was the one that picked her up. I'm sitting here at my desk amazed. We are truly the hands and feet of God. I thank God for connecting me to this church 14 years ago. I've grown so much over those 14 years. Signed, Steph Branson. Do you see what happened there? Another Red Sea miracle. Steph's client was trapped between the armies of the Pharaoh and the Red Sea, and there was no earthly way out. But Steph, having spent 14 years cultivating a sensitivity to God's Spirit, having become a highly conductive spiritual person, dares to imagine the spiritual possibilities of this hopeless situation and says, I'm going to keep praying. Make me a conduit of your spiritual power into this situation. And the power flows. And where there is no way out, God uses Steph like a modern day Moses to make a way for her client. That's what it looks like to live in the power of the Spirit. So what should we do with that? Let me offer two suggestions as we close. Two simple suggestions. The first suggestion being, develop your conductivity. The power that we're talking about today is not something you just decide on a whim to exercise out of the blue. It results from a systematic, consistent sensitizing of yourself to the Spirit through a personal pattern of spiritual practices. The kinds that we talked about this last week, the kinds of things that bring you into the presence of God. We called them last week the thin places where heaven and earth collapse and you sense the presence of God. It can be worship. It can be prayer. It can be Bible meditation. It can be spiritual service. It can be a walk in nature. What are your thin places? The things that change you from the strand of glass that is highly resistive to the copper wire through which the power of the Spirit flows freely. Develop your conductivity by engaging in consistent spiritual practices. And then number two, practice seeing situations like Moses did. Yes, see the physical realities and limits of your situation, but see the angels too. And look through the lens of possibility thinking. We should be the kind of people who have our feet planted firmly in reality and face the brutal facts. We don't fool ourselves, but we don't stop there. We go on to allow ourselves to imagine what God might want to do, what might be the spiritual possibilities in this situation. And then, like Moses, we lift our staff to heaven and we say, God, flow through this prayer and flow through my actions and let your power come in to this situation in my life. Practice those two simple things and your power quotient in life will go up exponentially. Because as Jesus promised, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. Stop letting weakness characterize your life. Stop letting despair drive your life. Start tapping into the very real power that Jesus has promised. Thanks be to God.